6:32. Good to see everybody again out. If you're visiting, have some more folks come in. Thanks for coming and being with us. Again, do be in prayer for the big number of people who are out sick. Always miss people when they're gone. And when you're up here, you see everybody's spot where they always sit. And so you see an empty spot. So sometimes, a lot of times when I'm praying for church members, that's how I don't know about you, but that's how I do it. Sometimes I have a list, but I don't really need a list. I just work my way mentally through the auditorium, start on one side, and I pray for you by spot. So if you move and you don't get prayed for, it's your own fault. You should have stayed put where you were supposed to be. And so don't blame me if things go sideways in your life because I wasn't praying for you. Exodus 32. Appreciate, let me say this one thing about, appreciate all the cards and well wishes for my birthday. I just had one last year. And here's another one already. It goes that fast, doesn't it? Seems like sometimes you have one, next thing you know, you have another one. But I do appreciate that. I was thinking this afternoon between our anniversary service and then Christmas and now my birthday, I'm going to get spoiled. I'm going to start expecting it. I'll be like a kid. I'll be expecting this every month. But I do appreciate it in all seriousness. Exodus 32. Look, if you would, in verse 1, we've been working on this series on sermons on in the wilderness wanderings, and we're going to look at a pretty well-known passage tonight, Exodus 32. There's a lot that we could say about this text tonight. There's a lot in it that we could bring out. This is a passage that's oftentimes used to teach leadership and kind of what happens in the absence of leadership. And there's a lot of other things that we could bring out, but we're just going to focus on two tonight. We'll get to that here in just a minute. But look in verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the earrings which are in your ears, the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and burnt peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. And they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sanctified thereunto, or sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, we're not going to go on reading because it's not our purpose tonight, but Moses, of course, if you're familiar with this text, he intercedes for the people and pleads for them, and God's mercy then comes as a result, or at least partly as a result of Moses' prayer and seeking intercession for them. This is where God also, we also see the humility of Moses, the Bible says, or God, Jesus testified that Moses, of course, is one of the most humble men in the Word of God. And we certainly see that when what God says, just get out of the way, I'll kill all of them and make you a great nation. I'll redo my plan based on you. And Moses, of course, doesn't accept that. He proceeds to intercede for the people. But the thing that we know most about this, of course, is this incident, this sad affair or incident concerning the golden calf, where in some sense they seem to lose their mind and make this golden calf. They arrived at Sinai, which is where they are, back in about chapter 19 or so, and it was there that God began to prepare them or had them prepared to receive the law. And so in chapter 20, where we have the Ten Commandments, they began to receive the law, and they were in the process of receiving the law all the way up through chapter 31. If you still have your Bible open, you can look at the last verse of 31. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon the Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone written with the finger of God. And of course, so they've gotten God's law. Those chapters from 20 up to 31 are also taken up with a lot of detailed information about the tabernacle and how to construct it and how to make that. So there's been a lot going on. from the time they arrived at Sinai to the point that we're at now, where they have the Ten Commandments, or God has given Moses the Ten Commandments. And of course, while all this is going on, or near the end of the time that all this is going on, we come to our text, where they make some foolish decisions. Say amen. They make some foolish choices and some foolish decisions. And there's a lot we could look at, but what I want to look at tonight is two things that led to the foolish decisions that they made, that brought this situation about. And we need to understand how they got to make this choice or this decision in the first place. Father, we pray that you bless your word. We're thankful for it. So we'll help you, pray that you help us as we approach it, and that you'll just speak to our hearts as you see fit. If nothing else, maybe just a warning or a reminder to us tonight to watch out for the very same things that took place in their life. We know that these were written for our example, that we might not follow the same sins or same decisions. And so we pray that you help us with that. So just bless the reading and study of thy word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing as always in reverence to God's word this evening. Stand by just a minute. Oh, there it is. I've lost my handkerchief. You know how that goes. I don't know how I lost it, but I lost it. You people are scary without my handkerchief. Excuse me. Again, there's two things I want to focus on tonight about what led to this whole situation on Mount Sinai. And so we're just going to jump in and get started tonight. First thing I want you to notice is that the first thing that led to this decision that they made, this choice that they made, was their attitude toward Moses. They had a particular attitude toward Moses that set them up for failure and set them up to make this terrible decision or this terrible choice that we make. Now notice in verse 1 of chapter 32, we see what they're saying among themselves about Moses. And what they were saying among themselves about Moses was this. He says, "For Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him." And so they make this phrase or this statement concerning Moses, "the man that brought us up out of Egypt." Now, when we think about idolatry in relationship to this passage, I'm sure all of us would instantly think of the golden calf. There certainly is an example of idolatry. We know in Exodus 20, they weren't to make any image of God in any way, of things in heaven or in earth related to God. There was to be no images made, no molten calves, nothing made. And so when we think of idolatry, rightly so, we think of the golden calf in this passage. That's kind of the overt idolatry in this passage. But there's also, I think, a more subtle form of idolatry, one that's not quite so blatant or as blatant. And that subtler form of idolatry is found in that statement, "Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt." Now, I know at times we say things that we don't mean the way that we say them. A lot of times, you know, I've dealt with people who get saved. They haven't been saved very long. You start asking them about their salvation and whether they're saved or not, and they'll say, you know, so-and-so saved me. Well, they didn't save them. They led them to the Lord, but they haven't been saved long enough. They don't know the lingo yet. You know, when you get saved and become a Baptist, you got to learn the lingo, all right? And so they don't quite know the lingo yet. They don't know to say, well, you know, so-and-so led me to the Lord. Sometimes you hear around preachers, you know, they might say, well, Brother Merrick's church. Well, it's not my church. And we could probably choose our words better, but we all know what we mean. Amen. We don't mean anything untoward. We all understand what we mean when we say things like that. Again, we might maybe ought to think about our words better than we do, but we all understand what we mean when we say it. Well, in Exodus 32, when they make this statement, "Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt," this isn't just a poorly worded statement that they're making. They weren't just wording things poorly, which is obvious in their actions, that this wasn't just poor wording. Now, God had given the people Moses as an aid to help them on their journey to the promised land. He was never meant, you know this tonight, he was never meant to be a replacement for God. He was given to the people as an aid, as a help, in order to get them to the promised land where God was trying to get them, not as a replacement for God. Now, the start of the trouble was their attitude. No, the start of their problem was this, especially when it comes to Moses, and that is that their entire fellowship, their entire understanding of God, their entire worship of God was through Moses. And without Moses, they had no relationship with God. Now, that didn't have to be, but it is the way that it was. Everything up to this point is flowing through Moses, and they've made that so. And so all of their understanding of God, all their knowledge of God, all their fellowship with God, all their relationship with God was tied to Moses, was incumbent upon Moses. Now, I realize that at this time in history, the Bible's not complete, and they needed prophets. Moses was also a prophet, not just a deliverer. And so they needed prophets, and they needed Moses as a deliverer. I get all of that. But they could still have a relationship with God on their own. They didn't have to have a prophet in order to have a relationship with the Lord. And they could have still had one, even though they were in this time that they were in. Now, you got to remember, they had not forsaken God wholly in their minds. If you notice in verse 5, it says this, "And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord,'" capital L. He's talking about God, Jehovah. There's to be a replacement for him. So they didn't think Moses was God. Amen. Nor were they trying to replace God with Moses. That's not what was taking place. But without Moses, they had little to no relationship with God. Now, if you're tracking with me, what I'm saying is this, that their relationship with God, their fellowship with God, the knowledge of God's word, almost their entire relationship with God was tied to Moses. It was tied to a man. And so without Moses, then they had very little in the way of a relationship with God. They really didn't know much about God apart from Moses in their life. Moses was at least in their minds. You got to put yourself in this position. Moses, at least in their minds, at this point is MIA. He's missing in action. He's gone up on the mountain. He's been up for about 40 days or so. If you want to talk about the danger of impatience, they do all this dumb stuff, and then he shows up. All right. And so he's been on the mountaintop for 40 days. They think he's MIA. They had no reason to think that. They could still see the fire and the smoke on top of the mountain. They knew God was still there. They could see the manifestation of his presence. There's absolutely no reason to believe that Moses wasn't coming back, or that Moses had been lost, or Moses had been killed, or fell off a cliff somewhere. There's no reason to believe any of that. But yet they did. And now that he is MIA, now that he's not coming back, they have to find a replacement for Moses. They didn't think he was God. But without Moses, they had little or no relationship. So Moses, at least in their minds, is MIA. And their first thought is this: we need to replace Moses. We need a replacement for Moses. I know what let's do. Let's make a calf. Of course, this is their thought. We'll make a calf, and this will serve as our replacement for Moses. Now in verse 4, it says this, "And he received of them the gold, and they fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made this molten calf, and they said, 'These be the gods of Israel, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt.'" Now they knew that this calf that they just made with their own hands, that didn't even exist when they came out of Egypt, because they've been out of Egypt for a time now, they know full well that this calf had nothing to do whatsoever with their coming out of the land of Egypt. And what it says in verse 1 and verse 5, it talks about these gods, these be the gods. There's this whole confusion in their minds at this point in time. This confusion between the golden calf, which was going to represent Moses and God, and then Moses, who all of their relationship with God was tied up in. And so this is just a whole confusing mess that they're involved in. Now this calf would replace Moses, and they would worship God through it. Now again, remember, up to this point, they've been basically worshiping God through Moses. I mean, their whole relationship is through Moses. Their whole understanding is through Moses. Now suddenly Moses, in their thinking, has been ripped away. And so they've got to find a replacement for that. And so they decide, what we'll do is we'll make this golden calf. They knew that the golden calf isn't what brought them out of Egypt, but this was going to be Moses' replacement. This would be the one now that they would worship through instead of Moses. Y'all tracking with me? This is how the Egyptians had done it. This is how they had seen the Egyptians worshiping their gods in the land of Egypt. And so they were in turn now going to, now that Moses was gone, they would now turn to what they knew and what they had seen in the land of Egypt. And so they make this fashion, this golden calf. Amen? With me? Now for our purpose and for us, the promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. This is the land, if you will, that if you're saved tonight, God is trying to get you to. God wants us all to have an experience of the victorious Christian life. He's working to get us there. We go through the trials, the struggles, and the wilderness of life in order to get to the promised land. We can talk about that at another time. But this is where God's trying to get us to. This is how God's, this is supposed to be our destination in this life, the victorious Christian life, to get us where we can enjoy the things of God, the place where God's trying to lead us to. Now, like with Israel, along the way, God gives us spiritual aid. He gives us spiritual help. Look in Ephesians 4. You all still awake?
Amen.
Okay, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. We get saved. The goal here is not to, you know, become a bump on a pew. The goal here is to move toward the victorious Christian life. Enjoy. I said this morning, if you're going to be saved, might as well enjoy it. Amen. And the key to enjoy it is the victorious Christian life. And so this is where God's trying to get us to. And God doesn't just leave us here to travel through the wilderness, if you will, on our own. He gives us spiritual help and spiritual aid. And you see that in this passage in chapter 4 of Ephesians, where it says in verse 1, "Therefore, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." There's one body, one Spirit, and so on, talking about the doctrines that we hold to. Then he says in verse 7, "But every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of God. Wherefore, he saith, when he sendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 10, "He that descended is the same also which ascended up and above all heavens." Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of Man, unto a perfect man." So he gives us spiritual aid in this life in order to try to get us to the victor, to this victorious life, to the land of promise, if you will. Now, in Ephesians 4 in particular, he mentions evangelists, which in our terminology today, evangelist wasn't a guy, you know, pulled a camper around behind a camel somewhere and, you know, and went and did revival meetings. That's not what an evangelist was. Evangelists were what we would refer to today as missionaries. And so he says we have missionaries, people who go out and preach the gospel, evangelists, pastors, teachers, specifically. But in the context of chapter 4, it's also a reference to the whole ministry of the New Testament church. And you kind of see that in verse 12, where it says, "For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of what? The ministry." You know, the pastor isn't the whole work of the ministry. That's the church that's involved in the whole work of the ministry. And it goes on and says this in verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by every joint supplieth, and according to the effectual working of the measure of every part. So he says, he's likens the church to a body here, and he says that each part supplies something. Each part of the body, the people within the church have a part. And so there's certainly no doubt about the idea. He very specifically says God gave evangelists and pastors and teachers and so forth for the edifying of the saints, to help, to be an aid to us on this journey to where God wants us to be in victorious Christian life. But at the same time, there's also the ministry of the church. We are to help each other. We're to be an encouragement to each other. And to help edify each other on this journey toward victorious Christian living. So we've got aids and we have help on this trip, whether it be the pastor or the evangelist or someone else, or the membership, the brothers and sisters in Christ within the church, whoever it may be. Now, Exodus 32 becomes relevant to all of this because at times some people can become too dependent on the aid that God provides and not directly attached to the God who provides it. And what happens in the book of Exodus is God gives Moses as this aid, but they become so attached to him that now their worship, their understanding of God, all the things I mentioned earlier, all now flow through Moses. Which is not a good situation, but it becomes worse when Moses now is MIA. And the same thing can be true in the New Testament. That is, God gives us all this help. He gives us teachers and pastors and evangelists and all the people that he mentions there. Plus, he also gives us brothers and sisters in Christ to help encourage us, hopefully, encourage us toward the victorious Christian life. And sometimes God's people can become so attached to that that they fail to become as attached to the God who gives that aid or gave that aid as they are to the aid itself. Listen, they understand. They understand that God, it's God who saved them. It's God's grace that's to be their hope and salvation and their hope in the victorious Christian life. But their walk with God, listen, we can come to the point, some people can, that their walk with God, their fellowship with God, their knowledge of the Word of God is all dependent on the aid that God's provided, with little to none of that being personal. Listen, a good church, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, they are vitally important to coming to the place of the victorious Christian life. If they weren't vitally important, God wouldn't have given them. And so they are vitally important. All of this is vitally important to that. But even though they're vitally important, you know, especially when you first get saved. You know, I've told you before, when we got saved, we didn't know what to do. We went to church, and if they told us to do it, we just did it. We assumed that they knew more than we did, and if it made sense, then we just did it, all right, because we didn't know any better. And so when you first get saved, it's kind of natural for that attachment to be in place, and that should never be given up lightly. We should never give up our church lightly. We should never give up that support and that aid lightly, because I don't care if you've been saved 5 days or 50 years, we all still need that. Absolutely, we do. So we should never give, and I'm not saying, let me say this, because I'm amazed sometimes at what people hear you say. I'm not saying that I can hear some, not here, I would hope not, but maybe online somebody saying, well, you know, I should separate from my church so that I can grow personally. No, that's not what I'm saying. We need pastors and teachers and evangelists and our church membership. We need those things to grow. We should never give them up for anything. But some people get saved in a church and don't learn to depend on God as much as they do the pastor or teachers or evangelists or our other fellow members of the New Testament church. And we become absolutely dependent on the church to feed us, to care for us, for our walk with God, for understanding of the scriptures. And there is a place for that, but we should never become so dependent upon that that we don't have a personal walk and a personal relationship with the God. I need personal time in God's Word. I need personal time in prayer. I need personal time in study. And if your study is right, then it'll line up with the pastors and evangelists and teachers. And so we need that in support of what God has given us. So God's given us aid. He's given us help. But I need something of my own. I need also to be my own aid and my own help I need to lean on my own personal walk with God. And then what happens sometimes, like in our text, is when a person does this, when they get too attached to the aid that God has provided, then like in our text, some trial will come up. We're in this situation, Exodus 32, where somebody comes up with a bright idea. Let's make a calf. That's what we should do. And so now they're facing this decision. It's not just one person that's made this. The group has made it. And so they become so attached to Moses that when he's gone, they don't know what to do. Somebody says, let's make a calf. And then the whole crowd goes, well, that's a good idea. Let's do that. And it becomes apparent that their walk with God is not a personal one. And they fail and they make a bad decision because they don't have a personal walk to balance out this unintelligent idea that someone has come up with. Or what happens sometimes with God's people, they become so attached to, or they become so dependent, maybe attached is not a good word, but they become so dependent on the aid that God's provided to pastors, teachers, evangelists, fellow church members, all the stuff I've mentioned a dozen times already. They become so dependent upon that, that now some decision comes, some choice has to be made, and they make a foolish decision because they don't have a personal walk to balance all this out. Or what happens sometimes is you'll have to move. You'll PCS or you'll have to move. And you'll see them move and they go to that church and it becomes something completely different than they were where they were at. Well, why is that? It's because they were attached to the pastor or the teacher or the church membership where they were. And when they got over here, they attached themselves to that. And so they became that. And the reason why is they didn't have enough of a spiritual walk to maintain consistency when they went from one place to another. And it's a clear indicator that my confidence and my trust, and I was receiving everything through the aid that God provided me. Is any of this, it's making sense in my brain. Is it making sense to you? And so they go someplace else and they become whatever that church is. This is why a person who doesn't have a close personal walk with the Lord, if you can help it, should never make a move. Because one of the most dangerous times in a person's life, when they're so dependent on everyone else, one of the most dangerous times is to make a move, because you're ripped away from that which you are dependent upon. What we should have is a well-developed personal walk in our life, a walk with God. Now, like with Israel, a person without a strong walk with the Lord can make these foolish decisions and foolish choices because they don't have the foundations personally to make wise decisions. But another thing that can happen too is a person can make a golden calf. And what I mean by that is this. I've seen so many people in this situation where they don't have a strong personal walk themselves, Brother Mason. And so what they do is they find a strong personality to attach themselves to. They make themselves a golden calf. And unfortunately, sometimes it's somebody that's not good for them spiritually. They need a calf. They need a Moses. They need somebody to follow. They need somebody to be attached to. That is a dangerous place to be in your spiritual life. You need to have it. We need to have a spiritual walk of our own, a personal relationship with God of our own, so that we make wise decisions, so that we know error when we see it, and we remain consistent, and so we don't attach ourselves to the wrong people. Because when you have a weak spiritual walk, it is extremely dangerous, very easy to attach yourself to somebody that's not good for you spiritually, because they sound like they know what they're doing. They sound smart. They spout all this stuff. They've read this and read that, and they sound so smart on social media, because everybody on social media is brilliant. And so you find somebody to attach yourself to. Because if you don't have that spiritual walk in place to be able to say, I am my own person in the Lord, not in a rebellious sense that church ain't telling me what to do, I'm my own person. You know the context in which I mean it. I've got my own walk with God. And so for that reason, I'm going to support the pastor, I'm going to support the evangelist, I'm going to support the church, because I need that. But I also understand I need to build a foundation for my own spiritual life. Because if for some reason I find myself away from the church, or if I find myself attached to somebody and they are MIA, I can stand all on my own. And when somebody comes along and comes up with a dumb idea, like making a calf, I can say, no, 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 that's not right. Amen? So we need that strong walk with him. Now, I wouldn't say that Israel, in our text, I wouldn't say Israel has exactly fallen in love with Moses. If you read the rest of his life, then you know what I mean by that. But they lost sight of who it was that brought them out of Egypt. If they had come to know God as Moses had come to know God, then they wouldn't have failed so badly in Exodus 32. Moses has got a great walk with God. And if they'd come to know him as Moses had, you know, and we should love our pastor and our church and our pastor and teachers and our pastor and evangelists and our pastor. We absolutely should love those people, and we should have an attachment with them, and we should never forsake that. But we've got to cultivate a personal love for our Lord and a walk with him of our own. Amen. We've got to. I'm going to say this one more time because I know people. We are a people of extremes, right? So what that means is when somebody says, well, you know, you can't be too attached to the church. You got to have your own walk. I'm so great at this. I can hear people through the internet. I can hear people saying, well, that's right there. That's the reason why I'm not in a church. And that's why I'm not getting too attached to the church. Well, I'm not getting too involved because I'm going to build my own walk. I'm too attached to the church. That's not what I'm saying. We need both. And if we're right in our personal walk and we are where we're supposed to be in the church, those two things are going to align. And they're going to be mutually supportive of one another. But I need both in my life. Because while I love the church, I don't want to be wholly dependent upon the church for my relationship with the Lord. I don't want to be wholly, I'll just be honest, I don't want to be wholly dependent on you. I don't want to be wholly dependent on some strong personality in my life. I want a relationship with Him, mutually supported by my church and teachers and pastors and so forth. This is where one of the areas where they made their mistake. They became too attached to Moses, so much so that all their walk was based on him. And if you're not careful, you'll end up making a bad decision because you don't have the personal walk to figure out what you're supposed to do. And then secondly, and this one's not very long. Secondly, the second thing that led Israel to this failure when Moses didn't return in the time that they expected him was their heart. They had a heart problem. And that should make sense to you because these two things would go hand in hand. If you don't have a strong personal walk with God, then there's going to be heart issue. There's not going to be a heart that's right with Him or a heart that's in the place to make these decisions because the two go mutually together. My walk with God is what feeds my heart. My walk with God is what dictates what's in my heart. No, my walk with God is what dictates the desires of my heart. And so if my personal walk with God is not what it should be, if I don't have a strong one of my own, then that's going to affect my heart. My heart is being driven by other things other than what the Lord wants or what the Lord desires. And it's, again, these two are obviously related together. Now, they acted the way they did, not just because they had no relationship on their own, but also because of the fact they had no relationship on their own, they responded the way they did because of where their heart was, because of what they wanted. And what they do here is what they wanted to do. Now, if Moses hadn't returned, but in verse 1, they had no idea what happened to him. Now, think about this. In verse 1, it says, this Moses, man, he's left us here. He's MIA. I don't know where they thought he went to, but he's MIA. He's not here. Now, I want you to notice their response. Did they say this? You know what we need to do, Aaron? We need to have a sacrifice. And we need to pray. We need to seek God's leadership. Moses is gone. We don't know what's happened to him. He could be injured on the mountainside. We should pray for him. We should give a sacrifice and seek God's will and find out what God wants us to do because we don't know what to go. We feel like he's gone, so what do? We need to seek God. That's what we need to do. Is that what they did? Their first response was what? We need a calf like we saw in Egypt. No thought whatsoever about should we pray, should we seek God's will, should we fast? None of that. Not even, if I was Moses, I'd been personally insulted. Not even did they say, we should pray for Moses. He could have fell off a cliff somewhere. He could be up there with a broken leg. We don't even know. They said that we don't know what happened to him. But there was no thought of that whatsoever. Their minds instantly went to what? Let's make a calf like we saw down in Egypt. And the reason it went there is because that was what was in their heart. Because your walk with God dictates the desires of your heart. Absolutely. It does. Now, instead, they responded to this circumstance with a different choice altogether instead of praying because that's where their heart was. They wanted what they had seen down in Egypt. Now, listen, and I'm almost done. Circumstances don't force us to make a particular change in our life. Circumstances may force us to make a change, but they don't force us to make a particular change. They weren't forced here to make a golden calf because Moses didn't come back. That's not what was driving all of this. In this case, Moses was missing. It wasn't prayer or fasting or for direction from God or to find his will that they first turned to. It was let us make us a calf like we saw in Egypt. They had an excuse. They had a reason. Moses isn't back. And so they decided we're going to make this golden calf. And the point is, they're acting as if this circumstance is what's forcing them to make this calf. And they do what people do. I'm making this choice. I can hear the Egyptian. I don't know if it's Egyptians, Israelites. I can hear I know people too well. I can hear the Israelites. Well, we don't want to make this golden calf. But Moses doesn't care about us. Moses doesn't love us. Moses has left us. He's abandoned. How many times has he brought us out here in a wilderness to kill us? Now he's just left us all together. Yes. So what we should do is make a calf. That's what we should do. And they find a reason to blame Moses, and they find an excuse for making this golden calf. But the reality is the choices and decisions we make are wholly our own. We can point to other people, we can blame other people, but we make decisions and choices based what's on our in our heart. If I quit church, I did so because of what is in my heart. If I go out and sin, it's not because of you, it's because of what I did in my own heart. I could say, well, you know, that brother Abernathy, you know, if he hadn't have done that, then I wouldn't be where I am. No, I made that decision all on my own. It's my own choice. And when I was put in that circumstance, what was on the inside was brought out. And that's where they were. That calf was in their heart before it was ever in the fire. Because they made their decision. They could look to Moses and say, well, maybe if Moses hadn't delayed his return, then we wouldn't have done this. But they did it because that was what was in their heart. You know, it's a personal walk with God, and I'll be done. It's a personal walk with God that's so important when we find ourselves having to make decisions that can result in serious changes in our life. It helps us deal with the wants in our heart versus God's will in our heart. Because our heart sometimes wants things that it shouldn't. It wants a direction that it shouldn't. It wants to go away that we should. That's contrary to what God wants. Well, how do I balance that? Because my heart, I don't know about you, but my heart sometimes is loud. Well, you know, and I can find all kinds of reasons why I should do it. I can find all kinds of justifications. I can find all kinds of excuses. Matter of fact, the Bible says my heart is desperately wicked. And sometimes I don't really understand what it's up to. So how do I balance all that? Well, I got to have a strong will of God of my own. I can't just depend on coming to the church and waiting until the preacher gets around to preaching on whatever it is I'm thinking about doing. I've got to have a walk with God that balances out the desires of my heart, which many times are not good for me spiritually. And so I need this strong personal walk so that what's in my heart doesn't become real in my life like it did in their case. And it was because, again, what was in their heart was the issue. Now, notice this, what aggravated this whole situation, Exodus 32. You can tell many times when you're being driven by your heart, the desires of your heart. And I could have made this next part all one message, but as a result of this lack of a personal relationship with God on our own, you can see what happens in chapter 32, verse 1. They become impatient. You can all, you know, one of the indicators of or where my walk lies is absolutely in impatience. Well, we got to do something. Moses hasn't come down. We have no choice. We're going to have to make a calf. That's what we got to do. What they should have done was said this to themselves. They should have said, you know what? We can still see the fire and the smoke on top of the mountain. I'm pretty confident God would have let us know if Moses had fell down in a cliff somewhere. I'm pretty sure God would have let, he's not coming back. I think God would have let us know that. So they know Moses is coming back. The problem is they grow impatient. And when you don't have a strong personal walk with God, I know all of you are so patient. I understand that this is your gift, that you all have the spiritual gift of unbelievable patience. I didn't get that gift because you got all of it. And so as a result of that, as a result of their times when it's just the only thing that keeps me from doing something that I'm unintelligent or making a bad decision is my walk with God and Him telling me, just wait, slow down, just wait, right? If Moses has fallen off the cliff, I'll let you know. Just wait, it's going to work out. And just think if they'd have just waited another day or two, everything that happens after this wouldn't have happened. But when we don't have a strong personal walk with God, we tend to let impatience take over. Not only do we see impatience or see their impatience, but we also see how illogical their choice was. In verse 4, and he received with their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made this molten calf, and he said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought you up. It was completely illogical. God has delivered them from, he has seen them break the back of Egypt. They've seen the plagues. They've crossed the Red Sea. He's given them water out of a rock. He's rained bread out of heaven. He's brought the quail up. He's done all of this stuff so far and brought them to this point. And how utterly illogical is it? How utterly nonsensical is it that at this point to go, what we need is a calf? Because when we don't have a strong personal walk with God, we do illogical things. I would love to say another word there, but I won't, because we still have some little ones up. Because we don't do illogical things, but we also do things. Because when our personal walk is with God is not where it should be, that's how we react. And when we become impatient, it leads to doing things that are utterly illogical. Come on, have you not ever seen, because you never do this, I know, but have you ever seen other people who make decisions, trust you, go, what in the world are they thinking? Why are they doing that? This makes no sense whatsoever. Don't they see they're making a mess out of things? I'll guarantee it goes back to the fact they don't have a strong personal walk with God. They become too dependent on someone else. They don't have a strong personal walk. And so because of that, they get impatient and they start doing things that make no sense whatsoever. Utterly illogical. And then the third thing we see about them is it led them to be irreverent. In verse 6, it says, and they rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and to play. It led to a disrespect for God. They lost their respect for the Lord. And then thirdly, it becomes insulting in verse 8. And they have turned aside. This is God now speaking to Moses. He tells Moses in verse 7, get down to the mountain because thy people. I think that's an indicator of what we said earlier. The Lord said unto Moses, get thee down for thy people. He doesn't say my people. He says thy people. They've become more attached to Moses than to God. He says, thy people have corrupted themselves. In verse 8, and they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they've made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto. He said, these be the gods which brought us out of... This is insulting to God. After all that God has done, they give their praise to this chunk of gold that they made. And then in verse 9, they become incorrigible. That's the only word I could come up with an I for rebellious. All right, they became incorrigible, rebellious. He talks about this stiff-necked people. This is not a good place for anyone to be. So, the two things I mentioned as being at the heart of their terrible decision was this. They never had a relationship with God on their own, one that was not dependent on someone else or through someone else. That God gave Moses to be an aid, never to be a replacement for him. And so they've come to the point where everything they knew about God, their whole walk with God, their relationship with God, I get that it was a different time and they had the prophets. I understand all that, but they could have still had a relationship with God. Could they have the same one that maybe we have today? I don't know about all that, but they certainly could have had a relationship with God. Other people in the Old Testament had a relationship with God. And they could have had the same. But they never developed that relationship. Instead of they just kind of, I guess, lazily just dependent on God. Because if you're going to have a relationship of your own, it takes some work and effort. The easy thing to do is just show up at church on Sunday and Wednesday and kind of depend on that to be your relationship with the Lord. But it takes some effort to have one of your own. And so they failed to do that. And then secondly, when they faced this challenge of Moses not returning in the timeline that they thought was reasonable, they turned to what was in their heart, what they'd seen in Egypt, because they had no walk to balance it, to counter it. They had other options. They could have prayed. They could have fasted. They could have sought God's leadership. They could have done all those things or just waited until God told them what to do. They could have just said, you know what we're going to do? Moses hasn't come back. We're just going to sit here and wait until God tells us what to do. They could have done that, but instead they leveraged this situation as an excuse to do what they wanted to do, do what was in their heart. This, again, is why a personal walk with God is so vital. We need both, a walk with God and the aid that God provides. If you didn't need both, God wouldn't have given it to us. And so we need both. Nobody in here is an island. Right, nobody in here is so strong spiritually, has such a strong walk with God, they don't need the church, they don't need pastors, teachers, any of that stuff. They don't need any of that because they are so strong. We need them both to help us balance out and to maintain both of those things. You know, so many choices people make are simply what was in their heart all along. They'll blame people, they'll make excuses for it. If it wasn't for this person, if it wasn't for what they said or what they didn't say or what they did or they didn't do, well, then I wouldn't have made this calf. Well, you made the calf because your walk with God's not right, and you've done what you wanted to do. That's what you've done. And they'll have excuses and reasons, blaming others, but they chose what was in their heart. So the point of all this, and I'm finished. This is going to be a new one for you. Stay close to the Lord. Stay close to the Lord. Stay in His Word. Develop a personal walk with Him of your own and a personal prayer time of your own. Amen? Don't become so dependent on the church that if it were not for the church, you would have no walk with God. We need both. But if some, you know, there are people in this world who find themselves in situations, fortunately in our country, we're not there yet, but we find people who are ripped away from churches, who have no church, and they're forced into a situation where all they've got is their own personal walk. What if you were in that situation? If something happened and we were ripped, if we were in a foreign country someplace and we were, and our church was ripped away from us, where would we be in our own personal walk with Him? Could we take a stand? Could we survive? Could we make right decisions if that was all that we had? Praise God, we don't have to do that. But if we had to, we should have enough of a personal walk that we could. Would it be ideal? No. But we should be able to do it. And if you don't have that personal walk with God, then sooner or later we're going to make a dumb decision, because what's in our heart is going to come out. I need that time with Him for Him to tell me what you're thinking is wrong. Amen? Amen. The choice that you're about to make is wrong. And the understanding that I'll have nobody to blame but myself when I make it. So stay close to Him. Develop your own personal walk. Praise God for the church. But stay close to Him. Stand with me if you would. That's about a nice close. We'll have a verse of invitation.